All right. It's good to see everybody tonight. Welcome to class number 9. If you do the math at home, class 9 is one quarter of the way. 4 times 9 is 36. Anybody remember your times tables, multiplication tables from back in the day? Praise God. Amen. So tonight, discipleship, growth, and the work of the ministry. And hopefully we'll have time to get to one of my favorite sections. And I got lots of favorites if y'all hadn't figured that out by now. A nation of priests. A nation of priests. But praise God. Let me see what we got going here now. Make sure I didn't shut anything off there. All right, there we go. So we're going to talk about this in just a minute. I realized last week after I instructed everybody to grab one that I never mentioned it. Okay, so I will do so here in just a minute. But let's pray first. And then we will get started. It's great to see so many of you here. Thank you so much for your faithfulness. Father, as we come to you tonight, we just want to say thank you for loving us. Thank you for always believing the best about us. Thank you for never giving up on us. Thank you, Father, that what Jesus has done for us is greater than the sin of Adam, the sin of all of our forefathers, and even greater than our own sin, Father. We thank you that he has redeemed us and he has made us one with you. He has restored us into right standing with you. And we thank you, Father, tonight, that your Holy Spirit now is with us. He is in us. He is among us. He is upon us. And he's a spirit of truth. And we acknowledge him and submit to him tonight as our teacher. We ask that he lead and guide us into all truth. Show us the things tonight that we need to see. Open our eyes to understand, Father, not just information. And Lord, even more than knowledge tonight, we desire understanding. Lord, we want to leave here in an hour and 45 minutes or so, seeing things better and more clearly and differently than we saw them when we walked in this room or where we logged in on our smartphones or tablets or computers or televisions or whatever we're watching online tonight. So thank you for loving us. Thank you for helping us. Thank you, Father, that you have a vested interest in us getting it right. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen, amen. Amen. So we have some handouts that we've emphasized. The first one is the spirit, soul, and body drawing. Then a self-image based on what's been done for you. I continually, constantly hear feedback from some of you. You're still confessing this daily. I would highly recommend you to continue that. Amen. Don't let it slip. And for those of you watching online, HCCNOW, so think Heritage Christian Center Now, HCC Now, HCCNOW.org. That's the church website. And all of these are available under the Resources tab. So, you know, we got people in other countries watching. And so, but you can access the same things that we're distributing here for those who are live. Now, this is something the Lord gave me many years ago. And it started out just one on a half sheet of paper, and then I don't know, it was weeks or months later, the Lord gave me the second one, and so they're both related, and we just combine them into one document. And the first one is an overview of righteousness, an overview of righteousness. Why is righteousness important? Righteousness is important. It's derived from the word justification, or to be justified. And what Jesus has done for us and what we received when we received his gift of salvation is we received justification. We received an abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. So you've been made right with God. You are right before God. You are right in the eyes of God, not because of anything you've done, but because of what Jesus has done for you and what he made you. The Bible says he who knew no sin. And we'll spend a whole class, at least a whole class, on righteousness. But I don't know, last week I just felt really compelled to go ahead and get this to you now, and you can't hear it enough or can't go over it too many times. And so I want to take a minute to do this, and I feel, you know, a little bit of regret for not doing it last week, but we just kind of got to rolling. And what I thought was going to be a review, my plan last week was to review Parable of the Sower, then do this, and then teach everything that I'm planning on teaching tonight. So pray for me, right? I guess, I don't know. I sometimes get lost in these things. And when I say lost in it, in a good way. I mean, just get immersed in it and look up and it's, you know, classes is over. So for the night. But anyway, an overview of righteousness. And so again, these are first person type things for you to confess. I am the righteousness of God. I did nothing to earn or deserve the righteousness I have become, but received it as a gift. I was born a sinner from the corrupted seed of Adam. Sin was more than a problem I had or something I tried not to do. Sin was my nature. Again, just like the document self-image based on what's been done for you, every bit of this is taken from multiple verses in the Word of God. I think if we would stop viewing sin as a problem or even something that we commit, but before we were born again, it was our identity, it was our nature. And a lot of times, and we'll point this out when we get into some of our studies in Romans, but a lot of times we read the word a sin and we think verb. You understand what a verb is, right? An action word. But many, many times, in some of the key chapters in Romans, every time sin is mentioned, it's a noun. Speaking of sin as a thing, right? Not as an act committed. Now, sin can be both. Don't misunderstand me. Sin can be both. But when it talks about Jesus taking away our sin, obviously that's a thing. And it's more than a thing, even. If you look at it carefully, it's an identity. It's a nature. All right, so let me go back to it. I was born a sinner from the corrupted seed of Adam. Sin was more than a problem I had or something I tried not to do. I used to think living the Christian life was just trying not to sin. Okay, sin was my nature. I was a sinner, and I was powerless to make myself right before God. My behavior, no matter how good, was powerless to change my sin nature. Because of the great love with which He loved me, Father sent Jesus to take the punishment for every sin I have committed in the past and will commit in the future. Jesus took the blame and punishment for everything I have done or will do wrong and gave me the credit and reward for everything He did right. Jesus also made a way for me to be born a second time from His seed, effectively killing my sin nature and recreating me with a new nature, His divine nature. And of course, Bible verse after Bible, just popping reference after reference popping off here in my head. Romans 6, Romans 5, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Just list goes on and on. Righteousness is now more than a quality I have or something I aspire to do. Righteousness is my new nature. Just as I was powerless to make myself righteous, I am powerless to keep myself righteous, Galatians 1. My frame is dust and my mind needs to be reconciled because it was infected, imprinted, and influenced by the world and my former nature. Therefore, I still commit sin occasionally. Thankfully, my righteousness is based upon what has been done for me and is not dependent upon my behavior, for my behavior, no matter how bad, is powerless to change my righteous nature. I humbly and joyfully submit myself to the righteousness of God. Now, Paul was speaking of and to his Jewish brothers and sisters who did not believe on Jesus, and some who did believe on Jesus but still believed that their righteousness was based upon their performance. And he said that being ignorant of the righteousness that had been given to them, they consistently and constantly labored to try to make themselves right before God instead of simply submitting themselves to the righteousness that God had made available to them. And when we get to righteousness, we'll talk more about this, but there's only one acceptable standard of righteousness by God the Father, and that is the standard of Jesus's righteousness and His alone. Amen. Anything less than that we try to produce ourselves is self-righteousness, and the Bible says it is as filthy rags. Now, this next one, understanding the relationship between righteous and doing right. Sometimes I make statements similar to this, but there was a time in my life that I would have emptied my bank account if someone had explained this to me, because I struggled with the relationship between righteousness and doing right for many years, all throughout my teenage years, really into my, I'm going to say, goodness gracious, mid-20s, trying to live for God and thinking and believing that my righteousness, my right standing with God was based upon my behavior. So let me give this to you tonight. Being righteous and doing right. So you understand, being and doing, right? We talk a lot about that in here. Being and doing, and what's in the middle? Understanding, right? Being, understanding, doing. Spirit, soul, body. Being, understanding, doing. Being righteous and doing right are related and dependent upon one another, but not the way most people understand. Most people think being righteous is dependent upon doing right. Are you following me? This is so important, okay? Most people think being righteous is dependent upon doing right, but it's the exact opposite. Doing right is dependent upon being righteous. I was told, and I believed for many years, that I was a sinner. And as a sinner, I needed to do right. I was in essence being told to live in contradiction to what I was. The truth is, I was a sinner when Jesus found me, but He made me righteous. Through His blood, and not by or because of my good behavior, I was born a second time and became a new creature with a new nature and a new identity. Based upon this and this alone, I am not a sinner anymore and will never be one again. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I am no longer trying to live in contradiction to what I am. Now that I have been made righteous, I have the wherewithal to do right. Man, the more my mind is reconditioned to my new nature and new identity, my being, right, the more my life reflects the reality of the righteousness I have already become. So being right and doing right are dependent upon one another. But trying to do right in order to be right is futile and unacceptable to God. Because He made me right, I be right, and because I be right, come on now, I can do right. Amen. 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 So I'm gonna just encourage you, just like I've asked you to spend some time with this. Don't take it but a few minutes. Spend some time with this, okay? Because religion has, traditional religion and these kinds of things, you know, they have indoctrinated us into thinking that the only way we can be right is if we do right. And if we don't do right, we're not right. But remember, God made you something you could never make yourself. Now, discipleship is about our understanding coming into alignment with, being informed by the mirror of His Word, and understanding who we became the day we became a new creation in Christ Jesus. And the more our understanding aligns with that, the more the righteousness that you've already been made, amen, will begin to be reflected in your outward life reality. So, again, remember, we've got the inward realities of the new birth. Righteousness is one of them, and it's a big one. The inward reality of the new birth, which is righteousness. You were made righteous. You are right. Amen. Sweet Jesus, man, there's so much here. I knew this would happen if I started down this road, because it's just a lot. But let me. Can you handle this? Can you handle it? Okay. Even people who are beginning to understand their righteousness, they still stop short because we think that we have the righteousness of one who sinned and was forgiven. That's not the righteousness that you've been made or given, okay? Remember, Jesus' righteousness is one who lived on this earth without sin. And that's the righteousness that you've been made. So when Father God sees you, He doesn't see you as a sinner who's been forgiven. He sees you and relates to you and rewards you and honors you and blesses you and welcomes you and embraces you as one who's never sinned. Because what Father has always wanted to do is treat you and me like we never sinned. He's always wanted to treat us like our sin never happened. But how could He do that and be a just God at the same time? He couldn't just look the other way and pretend like we didn't sin. So how is He going to reconcile this? How is He going to be a just and holy and righteous God and at the same time forgive you and me and treat you and me like we never sinned? That's where Jesus stepped in and said, I will take the blame and the punishment for their sin. I will absorb all the wrath that they have coming so that you can treat them like sin never happened. And so that's a beautiful thing. And it's really good news. And, truth period will set you free. Okay. But there are key truths that if we will let the Holy Spirit help us embrace and really lay hold on. Okay. Another word for understanding is the word consciousness, your awareness. Okay. And, you know, we talk about being self-aware and all these other things. The world has field day with these kinds of things, right? As it relates to living the Christian life and walking out these inward realities of the new birth, becoming outward expressions of life, it's big words, but let me give them to you, okay? Most of God's people who've been born again still try to live for Him with a sin consciousness. Meaning what? Meaning they still see themselves as sinners. They still understand themselves as sinners. You even hear it, and it's from the pits of hell. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. No, if you have been saved by grace, the proper way of understanding this is I was a sinner. I've been saved by grace. And in that process, I was born a second time of an incorruptible seed, which lives and abides forever. I became a partaker of the divine nature of God. And because I've become a partaker of the divine nature of God, I no longer be a sinner, but I be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Now, my understanding is catching up. right? And my flesh was made from dust. But if I can let the Holy Spirit help me and the Holy Word of God help me understand according to my true identity and true being, then that's two against one. Amen. And it will become much, much easier. It will become much, much easier for you to live righteously. Amen. Because it's something not that you're trying to conform to an outward standard. That's what religion is. Religion is an outward standard. Now you conform. Even the law. And God's laws from the old system, the old covenant, there's nothing wrong with the law. The problem was with us, right? The law of sin and death in our members. So he says, not that the law was bad. It was just that none of us could keep it, right? But the other issue with the law is an outside-in approach. The law is something on the outside of us that we're trying to live up to, okay? And that's backwards, all right? We weren't created to live from the outside to the inside. We were created to live from the inside to the outside. This is why in your innermost being, the real you, your being, okay? Innermost being, who you be. You are a spiritual creature. He made you righteous. Now that he made you righteous, man, what a gift. Come on now, what a gift. And let me remind you, Romans 13 and 29, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. They are irrevocable. Meaning what? Once he gives it to you, he'll never take it back. He'll never return you back to this condition you were in before he gave you the gift, and that gift made you what it made you today. Amen? That's good news too. Okay. So, we have right standing with God. The Bible says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man or man with a womb, man or woman, makes mighty power available in its working or is effectual in its working. Okay. So, notice now, when we come like crawling in on our bellies, just a sinner saved by grace, Lord, you know, if you just help me with this, I'll never ask you for another thing, all that stuff. If it affects God, it makes him sad. It doesn't move him to help you, okay? Are you following me? What does the Bible say instead? Come boldly, that you're seated together with Jesus in heavenly places, to come boldly to the throne of grace and ask for need and find what you need and the help that you need in your time of need. Amen. Are you with me now? So the issue of righteousness is so critical. So we're transitioning, significant shift, amen. We're going from men and women who have been born again but still live with a sin consciousness to men and women who are born again and we're living now with a righteousness consciousness. Amen. That we are aware of our righteousness and that it's not based upon our behavior, but it's based on what he's done for us. And this is another one of those key areas where Titus 2 and 11, grace that has brought salvation has appeared to all men, and it teaches you and me to live righteously and soberly in this present evil age. So the grace, the abundance of grace, Romans 5, we've received an abundance of grace and a gift of righteousness, right? And that grace, the more we understand it, the more we understand it, it teaches us to live righteously. That's a big, big, big difference from being threatened with hell if you don't. Do you see the difference here? Man, God's going to get you. God's going to make you sick. God's going to this. God's going to send tornadoes through your neighborhood if you don't know. See, again, that's not God. That's not God. It's not God. Amen. Okay, is this helping you? All right. So again, I know I've said it two or three times already. Spend a little time with this. Look up some of these verses. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you because this is a roadblock. I use this example, like imagine a three-lane, you know, you're headed north on a three-lane interstate and two lanes are blocked by an accident and it's traffic 6 miles, you know, and it's a log jam. But if you can ever get through that, right, you basically got three open lanes of interstate ahead of you and all the state troopers are back there working the wreck. So you can make some progress in a hurry if you can just get through that choke point. And there's a lot of choke points that people get stuck at in their walk with God, places that they just can't seem to quite get past. But if they can ever get past it, man, then you talk about growth. I mean, it's just like it's like you've been catapulted forward into the things of God. And this is a huge, huge, huge identity in general is huge. But as it specifically deals with our right standing with God and what gives us that right standing and is a huge choke point for a lot of people. And that's why you hear people talk all the time about how unworthy they are and this and that. Well, again, agree with God and agree with him quickly. If he's made you worthy, quit talking about how unworthy you are and thank him for making you worthy to stand in his presence and obtain help from him. Amen. Amen. Praise God. All right. So let's do this tonight. Let's begin at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 9. And let me do a little housekeeping here on my end. We've mentioned this verse, looked at this verse a time or two already. But let's go back to it tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Who has saved us, God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. Ephesians 2 says salvation is a gift, not of works, not of something that can be earned or deserved or paid for or bought. But according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. But according to his own purpose and grace, we have been saved according to God's own purpose and according to God's own grace. Grace, if you don't know, is God's unearned, undeserved favor, blessing, benefit, goodness in your life. Okay, mercy is when you don't get what you do deserve. If you deserve punishment and somebody shows you mercy, you didn't get what you do deserve. Grace is when you do get what you don't deserve. Grace is when God gives you what you could never earn or deserve or him owe you. And one of these key factors that, again, it's these weak and beggarly elements that Paul talks about, this world system. We have become so indoctrinated into an earning and deserving system that it's almost, I mean, again, I believe apart from the assistance of the Holy Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God, it is impossible for us to separate ourselves from the concept. Think about this. Think, and this is, there's a chapter in this book that I'm working on that deals with this, right? But, you know, what does the world say? And even it's made its way into the church. Everybody deserves a second chance. Okay, well, all right, I'm fine with that. So does that mean not everybody deserves a third? You know, what about fourth or a fifth? Okay.
About 70 times 7.
How about 490, right? But notice now, even when it comes to just a blanket statement, everybody deserves a second chance. And if you, you know, not everybody, but most people will say, yeah, a third. Go ahead and give them a third, man. You know, I mean, watch this. If they're trying hard, give them a fourth. So notice, we ain't giving anybody anything. What we're saying is that you deserve the second one, but you better earn the third one and the fourth one and the fifth one. You see what I'm saying? Any concept of you absolutely positively have done nothing to deserve this, but this is yours anyway, we struggle with that. We struggle with that because we are in a system that's all about what we've earned, what we've deserved, what have you done for me lately. Okay, make your own way, earn your own way, pave your own way, all this, right? And so when it comes to grace, even, you know, the best of people who understand grace still, you know, think in terms of what somebody earns or deserves. And it's and so what we see is that the reason God took it out of a performance-based approach to, okay, if you do this, this, and this, you'll be blessed. But if you do this, that, or that, you'll be cursed. Okay, that was the old system in a nutshell. We're not in that system anymore. Why? Because if it's based upon our performance, then anything God does for us is something he owes you. It's not a gift given. It's a paycheck earned. It's a wage that you've earned. When your boss, you work 40 hours and your boss hands you a check on Friday, say thank you, but it wasn't a gift. He owed you that because you earned it. You worked 40 hours that week for an agreed amount and he paid you. Are you following me? And so many people, we struggle with this mindset with God. And you even hear things like, well, you know, we had people praying in 20 states, you know, and sister so-and-so wasn't healed. Notice now, what are we thinking? We're thinking, we had so many people praying, God, you owed us an answer. You owed us. That's not how any of this works. But it's very difficult. Again, I believe impossible outside of the Holy Spirit's help and the Holy Word of God's help for us to separate ourselves from this idea of we don't deserve it, we haven't earned it, it's a free gift, and we receive it. Amen? Okay, and pride gets in the way on that a lot as well. But anyway, let's go back to it. So God saved us. He called us with a holy calling. That holy calling is to have the same fellowship with him. We've been called into the same fellowship with God the Father as Jesus, his Son. But it's not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus. And this is the huge one here, brother, sister, before time began. The Bible says Jesus was the Lamb of God slain from the foundations of the world. Jesus knew he would have to die for you and me before God ever created Adam and put all of us in seed form in Adam. Jesus had already agreed to do it. Okay, man, that's love right there. That is love. But it also shows you how much our Heavenly Father wants children, how much He wants offspring, right, to have the same fellowship with Him and enjoy the same kind of communion and oneness with Him that Jesus and the Father have enjoyed for all of creation. So let me ask you just a couple of questions here to think about it, right? Which came first, based on this scripture and others, which came first, you or your purpose? And of course, we see that it was your purpose. Your purpose predated you, okay? Why am I saying this? Because when God created you and me, He created us in light of our purpose. In light of our purpose. What does that mean? It means before God ever, and I know, use your imagination with me just a moment, okay? You know, what was God thinking? You know, I've asked that question a lot. God, what were you thinking, you know? And He wants us to know what He was thinking. When He created you and me in His image and in His likeness, right, just a little bit lower than Himself, what was He thinking? Why would He do such a thing? Why would Jesus agree to die for us before He ever created us so that we would have the opportunity to choose to be one with the God who created us, our Creator Father, okay? So because we were created to have fellowship with God, He created us in light of that purpose. He created us in His image and in His likeness. He created us to receive love, to return love, to give love, to be loved, to think, to hear, to listen, to recognize His voice. I mean, all these things that go into, and if you look at the diversity of creation, I mean, if you look at all the things that God's created, every living thing and the whole spectrum of life on this planet, from the plants to the smallest insects and microorganisms, I mean, He is the source of all life. And His ability to create a giraffe and a zebra and an elephant and a ladybug. I mean, it's phenomenal. It's amazing, right? But when it came to you and me, He didn't just speak us into existence. He formed us with His own hands and made us like Himself and then put His life in us so that He could come in the cool of the evening and fellowship and spend time with us and enjoy our company. And we His. So when we look and think in terms of our purpose, we see that we were given this purpose and the grace to fulfill it in Christ Jesus before time began. So your purpose came before you. You were created in light of that purpose. Now, when it says purpose and grace, the grace that's connected to this means that you have been given everything you need then to fulfill your purpose. God had a purpose for you and me. He created us in light of that purpose, and then He provides the grace. He provides the grace so that we can fulfill the purpose. Remember, you've been forgiven for His sake. We often think that we only think in terms of it of God forgiving us for our sake. Man, thank God He forgave me for my sin, right? No, He did it for you, but He also did it for Himself. Because He wanted the sin that separated us from Him out of the way once and for all. Amen? Now, an eternal God then created you for an eternal purpose. That's important, right? God is without beginning, without end. Now, we all began in Him before we ever were conceived in our mother's wombs. We came forth from Him. We came into this planet through the gateway of procreation and a female womb. But we existed in the heart of God long before we were ever conceived, okay? So an eternal God created you for an eternal purpose. I say this often, and I hope that it will become something that you not only say often, but that you think often as well. And that is, God has more than a 120-year plan for your life. Okay? He has more than a 120-year plan for your life. We're dealing with a situation right now where a young man, you know, unless there's a miracle, he's only got a little while longer to live. And I've got a dear friend, like a son to me, in prison for, again, we're believing for a miracle, but he'll be an old man, an older man, let's just say it that way, almost 70, before he gets out of prison. And I remind him all the time, look, we believe in God, but the time we spend here on this earth is not all that God has in store for us. Amen? We ain't even got started good. Amen? Okay. And so that's not to give us an excuse for being lazy in this life, but it is also, I think, helps me. We need to live our lives with an eternal mindset and eternal purpose, right? With eternity in mind. And that simple statement is one that helps me remind myself and others that an eternal God created us for an eternal purpose. Amen. I believe we're going to be somewhere loving Him and doing something for Him that fulfills and satisfies us and that fulfills and satisfies Him 1,000 years from now. And I know that's hard for some people to comprehend, and it's like, man, what in the world, Pastor Mark? Well, read your Bible. Amen. Amen. All right. This idea that we're going to go to heaven, just lay around and eat angel food cake and be fanned by... No. Amen. And Jesus gave us some brief insights into this in the parables that He taught us, right? People in this life, what they did in this life, being rewarded in the next with cities. Wow, you know. I just wanted a house for my wife and kids. I never thought about having a city. Amen. Okay. All right, but this is, so again, we don't know what all that looks like, but it's there and it's waiting and God knows. And when He created you and me back then, He had more than this life in mind. He had what He wanted to do after this life is over with. I think one of the big things in this life is God just finding out who really wants Him. I mean, it's just simple as I know how to say it. Who really wants Him? Who really wants to be with Him? Who really wants, are you following what I'm saying? And you don't have to come to discipleship to communicate that to God, but it says a lot to Him. When a group of people come to a class on a Wednesday evening at 5 o'clock to hear and learn and fellowship with one another and grow, amen. It's like, man, those people down there, they've made me a priority in their life. Are you following what I'm saying? Yeah. And I believe the ultimate way that we'll be judged when it's all going to come down to how well do we love? How well do we learn to love? Now, when I say judged... If you've been born again, your sin's already been judged and the punishment's already been handed out and the sentence has already been carried out. Our judgment, two judgments, read the Bible carefully, is we'll be judged and rewarded based upon what we did with what we were given. Amen. Amen. So an eternal God created you for an eternal purpose. You existed in the heart of God before you were formed in your mother's womb. Wow. Okay. And see, the devil tries to trivialize us. He tries to make us think that we're nobodies, dust in the wind, what we do and say means nothing, and really nothing could be further from the truth. Now, we've said this multiple times, and I'll say it again tonight because it's another one of those things that we just need the Holy Spirit to help us remember. Your number one purpose is fellowship with God. All of the purposes are not only secondary, but dependent upon your fellowship with God. Okay? So there's all kinds of things that would be considered a purpose for you and me to fulfill, to carry out, assignments for us to accomplish, right? And all of those things are important. All of those things are important. But they're not only secondary to your primary purpose, they're dependent upon it. What does that mean? The more you fellowship with God, the more effective you're going to be in anything that God has created you to do. The more you fellowship with Him, the more clearly you're going to see. I've got this somewhere deeper in my notes, but I'll mention it now and maybe mention it again. It's that important. Is the fellowship with God is where you get the correct motivation for doing what God's put you on this earth to do. There are a lot of people who are trying to serve God in hopes that they can get God to love them. It's a big, big difference between serving God in hopes that you can get God to love you versus serving God because you're convinced He does. Amen? Amen. Not serving God because if I serve God, then He'll, you know, maybe if I do it long enough, He'll love me and help me and do something good for me. No, He loved me and did something good for me while I was still a sinner. Jesus died for me, all right? So this is not about serving God to get Him to love me. It's serving Him because I know He does, amen? And there's a huge difference there. And the only way you make that is fellowship is where you learn that. Fellowship with God is where it goes from something you have to do to something you get to do, something you want to do, because you know it's a priority and that it blesses Him and touches Him. So that's one of the things, if you read 1 John very carefully, I can't effectively love God without loving you. As a matter of fact, I even say it this way. One of the key ways that I love God is by loving you. I love Him by loving you. I serve Him by serving you. I help Him by helping you. Amen. And Jesus taught us this, right? He said, if you've done it unto the least of one of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. So any act of kindness or service that we do to someone that would be considered the least, Jesus said, it's no different than if you had done it for him personally, right? So given purpose and grace, remember what he said, come and I will give. Remember that pattern, learn, and you will find. So the focus then is the purpose and the grace to see these things not as separate entities, but as two things that belong together and go together. Modern Christianity tends to focus on the grace and ignore the purpose, or focus on the purpose and ignore the grace, right? But we know, as I've already mentioned from Titus 2:11, that the grace that of God that brings salvation is also our teacher. So I'm going to just stay with this for a few more minutes. We're going to develop this a little further, okay? So that means there's purpose for the grace, but then also there's grace for the purpose. Are you seeing this? When we say there's purpose for the grace, and grace for the purpose, it might help you better understand what I'm saying if we stepped off of just the generalization of grace and talked about something specific. And what we see specifically is that part of God's grace for you and me that he gave us for our purpose. Anybody understand that fulfilling your purpose in this life in Father's kingdom is going to require some doll hairs? Amen. That's what my daughter calls them, doll hairs. Some chicken scratch, amen. Are you following me? Money. Going to take some money. Are you following me? Amen. I know y'all know this, but just to point it out, okay? The internet costs money. That router costs money. These computers and iPad cost money. That camera costs money. This building costs. It's money. You follow what I'm saying, okay? And so when we say that he's given you purpose and grace in Christ Jesus before time began, that literally means that he gave you everything that you needed to fulfill your purpose and destiny in life at the very beginning, or for that matter, before the very beginning. We see this played out in the life of Jesus. Jesus at his birth, kings come to visit him. And literally at his birth, there's no telling the wealth that he was given. Three kings bringing him gold and frankincense and myrrh. It's a phenomenal thing. There are even some who say that, you know, the frankincense and the myrrh was what he would need to be buried one day. That they use, I mean, this, you know, from his birth to his, you know, death and then resurrection, everything he needed was given to him by God. And if we'll understand this, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, you have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. You have been blessed, Ephesians 1, 3, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, you have received not the spirit of this world, but the spirit who's from God, so that you might know the things that have been freely given to you by God. If he spared not his only son, Romans 8, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not now with him freely give us all things? So everything that you need to fulfill your purpose is already been given to you by God. Purpose and grace in Christ Jesus before time began. Purpose and grace in Christ Jesus before time began. So here is, when we talk about there's purpose for the grace and there's grace for the purpose, let me back up. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 18. And God says this, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Now, this verse, other verses, you know, somebody says, you know, are you one of those prosperity preachers? And I'm like, well, would you rather me be a poverty preacher? I mean, you know. But there's no denying, anybody that reads the Bible, there's no denying that God not only prospers his people, but he desires to prosper his people. The Bible just point blank says God takes pleasure. God takes pleasure when you and I prosper. And that word prosperity means more than money, but it doesn't leave out the finances that we need. Prosperity is not just, you know, having things, okay? It's not just having a lot of money. It's prosperity. Remember, I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. So you are as spiritually wealthy as God, okay? You are a joint heir with Jesus. You've been given everything from God the Father that Jesus has been given. Amen. That's why he can't tell Jesus when he's coming, going to send Jesus to get us. Are you following me? Why does only God the Father know when he's going to reach over and say, okay, Jesus, enough, go get him? if he told Jesus, you're entitled to everything from God the Father that Jesus is entitled to, he would have to tell you and me that same information, okay? So you can't even put a number on how rich your being is. Remember how rich you are. Remember who you are. You are a spiritual creature. You are a spiritual. Don't get nervous about this. This is another one of them choke points, right? There's not numbers, billionaires, trillionaires. You can't put a number on how rich you are in your born again being, what you have access to. It's Father's good pleasure to give you His kingdom. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. And that kingdom is a part of the inward realities of your new birth. It's in you right now.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. Right? Where's our understanding in relationship to that, right? Our understanding is, I ain't got nothing. I'm too broke. I ain't even got a pot to pee in. Let the poor man say I'm rich. Amen. Right? I got loud on that one, didn't I? Amen. Okay. But why? Why? Well, here we see it in that God gave His people the power to get wealth, the ability to get wealth. But for what purpose? You see, there's a purpose for the wealth. Because it takes money to establish God's covenant in the earth. Amen. Well, we have a new covenant that we're establishing. We have a new covenant that we're preaching. We have a new kingdom that we're building and taking to the uttermost parts of the earth, right? And that takes money. That takes money. Who benefits if the church is broke? Not God, the devil. Who benefits if God's people can't pay their light bill and can't afford to sow into kingdom? God doesn't benefit from that. The devil benefits from that. But see, where people get offended by the prosperity gospel, right, is because they don't hear the purpose for it, right? And the same is true with the grace message. People hear grace, but they hear it apart from purpose. You know, I was, it's been a long time ago, maybe some of you that were there at the Foundry, but I was teaching on the grace of God and God bringing His people out of slavery and comparing that to at the Foundry. And a brother, I said, he brought them out to carry them to their best life. And a brother hollered out from the back, he brought them out to serve Him. You know, because he didn't, you know, he thought, you know, prosperity, you know, he was totally opposed to it. Okay. And me and him, we had conversations. I'm out, you know, amen. I'm just like, please read your Bible. Okay. Please read your Bible. All right. That's all I'm saying. All right. Abraham was so rich that he didn't even know how rich he was. Amen. Okay. Well, Jesus was poor. No, He wasn't. No, He wasn't. We talked about that. Don't get me started on that again. Okay. But it frustrates me because we it's just like, you know, people talking about how broke, you know, we're just broken people. No, we're not. No, we're not. You are as whole and as put together and as unbroken today as Jesus is if you've been born again. But if you keep understanding and seeing yourself and thinking like and talking like you're a broken person, your behavior is going to line up with your understanding instead of your true being every time. Okay? All right. So he who knew no sin became your sin so that you might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He who was wealthy became poor. Jesus was wealthy. He became poor so that those who were poor could become wealthy. And if you break that down, you go to the original language and dig and dig and dig until you hit the other side of it and dig out the other end like digging a hole all the way through the earth. You will find every dictionary, every lexicon, every word you look in. He's talking about financial wealth. He's talking about he's talking about our prosperity. He talks about that, but that's not what he's talking about there. Okay? Poverty's part of the curse. God never created us to be poor. God never created us to be poor. I'm making some of you nervous, but you need to be nervous about this because it's not right if you sit here and think that God wants you to be poor. Well, it's just my lot in life. No, it's not. No. No. Amen. All right, watch this. Anybody in here got children and you get all excited about your kids' power getting turned off? Anybody here got children and you just it's the happiest day of your life, your kids get evicted from their apartment? No. No. Are we to believe that we're better parents than God? No. No, no. He said, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more? All right. But there's a purpose for it. There's a purpose for the prosperity, and there's prosperity for the purpose. Amen. So in the same way, there's purpose for the grace, and there's grace for the purpose. Purpose is the reason why something exists. We could get, you know, real technical about it, but that's just the simple understanding of what we're talking about when we talk about purpose, the reason for which something exists. Now, there's a reason why we've been given unearned, undeserved favor and help. And we have been given unearned, undeserved favor and help to fulfill the purpose for which we exist. Amen?
Amen.
And what's the first one? What's the most important one? What's the number one? Fellowship with God.
Amen.
Fellowship with God. And then any other reason that we exist is not only secondary to that, but is dependent upon it. Okay? Yes? So I believe this is a true statement based upon, and I've mentioned Titus 2:11. I'll put it up in just a minute. You will never understand grace apart from your purpose, and you will never fulfill your purpose apart from grace. Okay? You will never understand grace apart from your purpose, and you'll never fulfill your purpose apart from grace. Right? Yes? Are you with me? That's just a really fancy way of saying what God's done for you is revealing and demonstrating for us how much He wants you. Okay? What He's done for you, what He has made you, who He has made you, and what He has given to you is all speaking very, very loudly as to how much He longs for you. How much He desires you. Brother Donald Ballard said the Lord spoke to him many years ago that the Lord said, I'm not complete without you, son. Amen.
Amen.
And again, if we have children, we understand that concept, or a spouse, or people that are a part of us like that. So the passage is Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. I've quoted it a few times. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Amen. So the more we understand what God has, again, done for us, who He's made us, what He's given to us, this is what motivates us to do what He has called and created us to do. And in addition to that, to abstain from ungodly things, worldly lusts, live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age. Okay? Y'all still with me?
Yeah.
Y'all still good? Amen? Do I need to liven it up a little bit? So we're just kind of cruising tonight. Kind of cruising. Amen. All this is important. Laying some groundwork. Remember now, we're talking about what all this, we're eventually going to connect this all back in to what does this have to do with discipleship, okay? What does this have to do with our growth and development in the things of God? Remember, we're not looking at an external standard trying to live up to it, but we are in Christ growing up into Him, okay? We're growing up into Him. We've put Him on, now we're growing up into Him, all right? So here's another way of saying it. Salvation positions you for your purpose. Discipleship prepares you for your purpose. Salvation positions you, but discipleship prepares you. Okay? Yes? All right. So let's look at that. Ephesians chapter 2, and this is 8, 9, and 10. These verses, along with some others, are some of the foundational passages in the Bible for our salvation. Did I go too fast on that last slide?
Yes.
I apologize. Salvation positions you. Amen. Let me say it another way. If your number one purpose is fellowship with God, you've got to receive salvation to be restored into reconciled back to God, restored into oneness and fellowship with God. And then from there, right, the discipleship, taking the yoke, doing life together with Jesus, learning of Him. This is what prepares us for it, okay? So positions and prepares are the key words there. All right. And so here we see it, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Psalm 139, we'll get to it in later classes, but Psalm 139 teaches that God wrote every day of your life down in a book before you ever lived a single one of them. That's phenomenal, isn't it? Now, anytime I mention that, I try to remind people that he did not write the part about all these, you know, it's like, well, man, why God must have decided to write a tragedy when he wrote my life. No, see, we've got the part that he wrote for us, then we got the part that we wrote ourselves, right? Because the Bible says that every one of us, there's not a single human being exempt outside of Jesus who did not go astray and do things their own way, right? So what's happened now is we've been brought back into the family, and if we'll allow him, right, to lead us, then we'll get back on script and in step with him. Praise God. Are you still with me? All right. But I want you to notice, because remember the key verse for tonight was purpose and grace in Christ Jesus before time began. Now that we've been born again, so positioned for the purpose, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Meaning what? That the good works that God has for us as a collective whole, as the body of Christ at large, but then the individual good works that he's called you to, that he has positioned you for individually, again, these are not things that are a surprise to God, but things that he knew before he created you and created you in light of those things. One of the most fascinating things for me, Pam and I have two children. Now we have four grandchildren. It was very fascinating for me with my two children that they could both come from Pam and I and be so different. Amen. And, you know, it's like when you get you a new smartphone or a new computer and it's already got software installed on it, you know. It's amazing to me that children come from God and they've already got so many things installed already. Amen. The youngest, Amelia Grace, Elsie's one. Amelia Grace has helped me, Pam, 8 months and in a few days now. You see their personality develop, and again, it came pre-installed. Are you what I'm saying? Some of you know what I'm talking about. You don't, you know, just, you know, sometimes we recognize this as adults and we think, man, you know, she's a weirdo or what's wrong with him or whatever, you know. it's fascinating to me, right? But that's part of the purpose and grace. In other words, the devil's always trying to hijack what God meant for good and use it against us. It's a reason, you know, Peter was very impulsive, right? And that was, he was shining bright when he said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Not so much just a few minutes later when he was rebuking Jesus. You follow what I'm saying? Same Peter that said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God," is the same one that pulled a sword and tried to cut a man's head off and got his ear instead. You know, that's just part of his makeup. You look at the personality of a Saul, now we know him as the Apostle Paul, perhaps one of the most dedicated and devoted men. The world would call him stubborn, right? And boy, he was stubborn when he thought that Jesus was a fraud and the disciples, the Christians, were wrong. But he was stubborn. He was going to shut them all up, you know, if it was the death of him. And he gets born again, right? And notice he's just as stubborn for the truth as he ever was against it, right? I mean, God sends a prophet to him and says, I mean, does the object lesson, does the, like, the third grade Sunday school object lesson, takes his belt, ties his arms, and says, if you go to Jerusalem, this is what they're going to do to you there. And Paul says, I don't care if they kill me there. I'm going to Jerusalem to preach the gospel. Right? Okay. So Can you imagine his parents? What's Dr. James Dobson? He was a strong-willed child. You think? He didn't just turn into a strong-willed adult man without being first a strong-willed child, okay? Amen. Are you with me? Okay. All right. So all of these things, that's purpose and grace. When we talk about grace, you know, the Bible talks about these different gifts. You know, some people are given to hospitality. We all should give. We all should be hospitable. But some folks, it's giving for them is they have been given a gift from God to give. Giving comes very easy for them. Okay? You follow me. And just, as again, there's gifts of the Holy Spirit, gifts from Jesus, gifts from God the Father that we all have. It's a unique mixture that makes you who you are. But again, all of these things are pointing us to the good works that he prepared beforehand that we should walk in, walk out, carry out in our lives. That verse 10 where it says we are his workmanship, it's an interesting word in the original language. It's the word from which we get our English word poem. It's P-O-E-M-I-A, I believe, is how it's spelled in the transliteration. And if you think about the difference between, you know, if your English teacher asks you to write an essay, that's one thing. But if she asks you to write a poem, what's the difference between a poem and an essay? Much more deliberate and intentional words, right? Especially if it's got a rhyme or if it's some style of poetry with different meter and different what have you, you know, then you have to be much, much more intentional in writing a poem than just in writing, you know, a journal entry or what have you. And so I think it's unique that that word is used here. When it says you are his workmanship, we're talking about specificity here. We're talking specifics here. We're talking about, you know, it wasn't just like mass production humanity, okay? God took the time to make sure every one that of us would ever live would have a different thumbprint. What? Amen. But yet that's again, his workmanship. Now, there's never been another you, never will be another you. Anybody is, if you are an identical twin or have friends or siblings that were identical twins, I grew up with some identical twins. Identical, right? But different. Different, still different, right? A lot of similarities, more similarities than any other siblings perhaps, but there's still that uniqueness there. And that's, again, God himself. All right, so here's another characteristic of discipleship. Discipleship is the bridge that carries you from salvation into the fulfillment of your purpose and God-given destiny. Discipleship is the bridge that carries you from salvation into the fulfillment of your purpose and your God-given destiny. All right? So think about it like from you know, point A to point B. Point A, not, I mean, we could go all the way back to before you were born for that matter, but just in terms of this verse and this point, rather, think of salvation is where your walk with God begins, okay? Your journey begins. You've entered the kingdom through the new birth. You're now a citizen of the kingdom. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. You've been made one with God. His Holy Spirit now lives in you. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You've been given the kingdom. All these things we talk about. You've been made righteous, been made free. All right. So we've got all that. Now, from that point to fulfilling and accomplishing the purpose and destiny that God gave to us before time began. Okay? Are you with me? Discipleship is how you go from, it's the bridge that carries you from that initial point of entering the kingdom all the way through to fulfilling your purpose and God-given destiny. And certainly, we're talking about this life, but we will not, how do I say this? It would be easier to say it this way. We will still need God's grace after this life is finished. Amen? Are you following what I'm saying? Okay, praise God. Now, here's a key point. Every born-again believer has been called to do the work of the ministry. That's really important right there. Every born-again believer has been called by God, amen, to do the work of the ministry. Amen. This is important. Now, we're going to talk in the days ahead what the work of the ministry actually is and what it looks like. And there are going to be unique things that God has put you on this earth to fulfill. But there are general things that apply to all of us. We'll talk about the general things. But the general things are important because if you'll do the part of God's will for your life that you know, that's the surefire way of never missing the part you don't know right now, the specifics, the details, okay? So every born-again believer has been called to do the work of the ministry. We're in the family business. Remember what Jesus said, I got to be about my Father's business. Well, we're in the family business now, and we all have a role to play. Now, I am absolutely certain that I'm speaking to men and women, both in this room and online, who are called into an area of evangelism, pastoring, teaching, the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, the teacher. I'll look at that verse here in just a moment. In other words, I'm certain that there are more than a few in this room and online right now that's your assignment in the body of Christ, to operate in one of those five areas of leadership, servant leadership in Father's kingdom, okay? But not everybody. And one of the mistakes, one of the misunderstandings that we have in the body of Christ today is that we think that it's the pastor's job to do the work of the ministry, or it's the evangelist's job, or one of only, you know, for the men and women in one of those five offices, that it's their job to do the work of the ministry. And that's simply not what the Bible teaches, okay? The Bible teaches that every born-again believer has been called by God to do the work of the ministry. And the ones that we often think of as being who, you know, the ones we think of, pastor, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, we think, okay, those are the men and women that are supposed to be doing the work of the ministry. No, they're actually my assignment is to train the rest of the body of Christ to do the work of the ministry, all right? And let me show it to you in the scriptures. Ephesians chapter 4. Now, I'm not trying to get out of anything here, so don't misunderstand me, all right? Okay? Praise God. I clean the toilet, do whatever, amen. I'm not above that. But just hear me, though, please, okay? And he himself, this is speaking of Jesus after he was raised from the dead, he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And it goes on and on, and I purposely didn't put it here because if I had put all that here, I would want to try to comment on all of it. You can look at it later. We'll get to it later, okay? The key phrase here that I want you to see in verse 12 is there's no comma after equipping the saints. And there are a lot of people who read it this way, that the pastor is to, number one, equip the saints, number two, do the work of the ministry, number three, edify the body of Christ. That's not what it says here. The apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, primary assignment is to equip the saints. Who are the saints? The saints were born. If you're a born-again man or woman, God sees you and calls you and refers to you as a saint. Now, if you were raised in a denomination that has a different opinion of that, well, agree with God and agree with him quickly, okay? St. Barry, amen. Praise God. St. Jeff, St. Shane, St. Melissa, amen. Do you hear me? Praise God. Amen. That's you, okay? Trying to make anybody mad, all right? But I don't pray to St. Barry and I don't pray to St. Mary, okay? Are you hearing me? If y'all know who Barry is, Barry on the front row here, okay? Amen, all right? Are you with me?
Yes.
Okay, I respect them both. I honor them both. I submit myself to them both. I prefer them before myself, but I don't pray to them. I don't pray to Peter or Paul or any of those other, right? Show it to me in the scriptures. What's the Bible say? Amen. All right. I'm trying to make anybody mad, but let's come on now. irritates me. All right. So, hallelujah. So, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, their primary assignment is to equip. That means prepare, make ready. Think about an army going to battle. Think about all these relief workers that are getting ready to spring into action after Milton comes through, right? They're all equipped. They got their equipment. They're ready to go. We're not going to send National Guard in there, in their pajamas with no bottled water, with no food, with no generator. They're ready to go. There's going to be a need. We know there's going to be a need, and they are equipped and ready to spring into action with everything that they need to fulfill and meet the need and save lives and rescue and so forth and so on, okay? So that's a current example of what it means to be equipped. So equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. Equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. I told you in one of the first classes that discipleship is not about becoming something you are not. It's about discovering who you became the day you became a new creation in Christ Jesus. And then we also said that it's not about you being given something. Listen to me now. It's not about you being given something that God hasn't already given to you, but it's about learning how to be effective or more effective. Are you following me? Amen. My desire is to be a more effective pastor and teacher tomorrow than I am today, to be more equipped. That's why I study and listen to other ministers and feed myself and read and listen to audio books and these sorts of things, right? Talk to the Lord, ask Him to show me how could I have done this better, so forth and so on, right? Because my job is to equip, and I want to be better at it next Wednesday than I am today. Amen. Okay? For the work of the ministry, equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, all right? Now, praise the name of the living God. A giant step. Matter of fact, I'm going to put this on the screen, okay? So here's the tie-in, and I'm thankful we got time to make this before the night's over, okay? A giant step towards greater maturity is when you move beyond yourself and serve someone else. You will never grow and develop until you take this step, okay? I can't say it any more plain or clearly or whatever, plainly than that, all right? Let me say it another way, all right? Unless and until you're willing to shift away from only being served to serving, your growth and development will be put on pause at that place. There is absolutely no substitute. If something is essential, that means there is no substitute for it. There's nothing else you can do that will produce the same result or have the same effect. Amen. 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 And we only have to look at our physical or natural growth and development to understand this. If a young man or a young woman is constantly served and supported by their family, and no demand is ever placed upon their potential to start providing for themselves and eventually providing for others, that young man or that young lady is going to stay in a perpetual state of immaturity. Amen. Amen. One of the things that good teachers do is they place a demand on the potential that resides within their students. Okay? And that is certainly what Jesus did. Remember Manthano Didasco? He taught them for the purpose of making them similar to himself. The disciple is not above his master, but if that disciple is perfectly trained by his master, he or she will be just like his master. Okay? And so we see that Jesus was constantly placing a demand on the potential that was within, that God put. Where'd that potential come from? It's called purpose and grace in Christ Jesus before time began, right? But that has to be developed in us. That has to be developed in us. And it's developed by doing. It's developed by not just learning is important. Sitting in a class and hearing is important. But hearing without doing is not going to produce results in your life or in the lives of anyone else. So a giant step towards greater maturity is when you move beyond yourself and serve someone else. You will never grow and develop until you take this step. So the Bible compares the three stages of human growth and development, physical growth and development, to spiritual growth and development. And those three stages of growth in the Scriptures are babies, and there's a typo there, please forgive me, okay? Amen. Every time I point out a typo, I'm going, you know, most people probably wouldn't even notice it if you hadn't pointed it out. But anyway, it's a typo, praise God. It's I-E-S, praise God. You got babies, you got children, you got adults. You got those who are as spiritual babies, spiritual infants. You've got those who are as spiritual children. And you got those who are as spiritual adults. And so here's just one of many ways we could spend talking about this. Babies are totally dependent upon others to prepare and feed them their food. Okay? Totally dependent. Totally dependent. And a baby isn't concerned with who they inconvenience, who they disturb, right? Because it's all about them. Amen? Which is okay when they're babies. But when they get to be 15, 16, 38, 48 years old, amen? It's a little different then, right? Okay. So a baby is totally dependent upon others to prepare and feed them food. Children need someone to help prepare their food, but can feed themselves. Adults can prepare a meal and feed it to others. Now think about that in terms of spiritual food. When we were first born again, the Bible says we should desire the sincere milk of the Word, the basics, the simple things. But then the Bible says that as we and if we are going to grow, our diet is going to have to change. And that at some point we're going to have to go from the bottle to the meat. Right? Now, think about this for a moment, okay? It's very easy for me to prepare a milk-based meal. It's easy to prepare. It's easy to serve. It's easy to eat, drink, and it's easy to digest. Right? But milk will only carry you so far. Now, if you're going to fix, come on now, meat taters, cornbread, a lot more work involved in preparing that meal. It's more challenging, requires more effort to prepare. It's more challenging to serve. It's more challenging to eat, right? You don't even need a fork or a spoon for a bottle, right? I mean, it's just all in one, just, right? I mean, that's all you got to do, right? You don't need a napkin. You don't need plates, forks, none of that, right? Okay. But notice now, if we're going to some more substantial food here, it's going to require more effort to prepare, to serve, to eat, to, let's just say it this way, to ingest, to take it in, right? Are you following me? Okay. And then to digest it. What happens with digestion? Digestion's when that food becomes a part of you. It actually is something that, okay, man, the very cells of our physical body are absorbing this, right? The Bible says we should receive the engrafted word with meekness, which is able to save your souls, okay? So what's the word there is, that's an agricultural term where you can take a branch and graft it into another trunk, and it becomes a part of. That's the idea behind something becoming engrafted. Right? So are you following me? Okay. So thankfully, we've had very few people that have started that we've had some folks that have their living situation has transitioned and they're now watching online and that sort of thing. Okay. But a lot of people come to discipleship class, first couple classes, and they're like, man, I'd rather have some, just give me a milkshake. You know what I'm saying? Just give me, you follow what I'm saying? Because again, they're not used to this level of now some of you are like, oh man, this is you know, you're like Bobby Flay. You're like, man, keep it coming, Pastor Mark. You know what I'm saying? Bobby Flay's chef. You know what I'm saying? Okay. In other words, you're looking for some, you know, you want three meats. You know, you don't want a meat and three vegetables. You want three meats and six vegetables. Okay. Amen. We're keeping it coming. Amen. All right. But are you following what I'm saying here? When God brought his people out of the wilderness, that second generation, and it's time for them to go into the promised land, there's giants in the promised land, and their diet had to change. Are you following me? And so that's part of what this class is about. Not for everybody. Some folks come to this class well-established in the things of God, what have you. Other folks, amen, you've been in church a long time. You know a lot about the scriptures, but you have some missing pieces that now, as the Lord's given you those pieces, it's like a whole lot of things are coming together at once for you, and that's beautiful, right? Other folks hadn't been born again that long. Everything's new, you know. But again, we desire the milk, but remember what he said in Hebrews 5, that folks had been around the things of God long enough to be teaching other people, but they needed somebody to teach them again the first basic principles of the oracles of God, and they still needed milk and not strong meat because they were unskillful. They were unskillful in the Word of God. Didn't say they were unknowledgeable, so they were unskillful. That's another way of saying what? The difference is in the doing. You understand the difference between knowledge and skill, right? Skill is when you take what you know and you begin to apply it and you begin to do it, you begin to practice it, and it becomes this new way of doing things, this new way of responding to things, this new way of looking at things. That's becoming skillful in the Word, becoming skillful in the Word. And of course, this is another key element of our growth and development, okay? So I'm saying all that to say serving, or in parentheses, ministering to others, is necessary for spiritual growth and development. You can only grow so far without it. Okay? Now, this may be real simple, but think about this for a moment. If you wait until you know how to use a fork before using one, you'll never use a fork. Man, that's been one of the hard things for me watching my children and my grandchildren, right? When they get that spoon and they get the bite, and it goes over there. You know, it's like, you know, and you just want to help them so much, right? You want to just, okay, just. But see, if we never let them pick up that spoon and spill it down their bib or whatever, right? Okay. So if you wait till you know how to use a fork before using one, you'll never use a fork. If you wait until you're mature enough spiritually to serve God and others, you'll never mature. Think about that now. That's true. Man, I can't tell you how many people over the years like, well, Pastor, you know, I just don't feel like I'm qualified to talk to my family about the things of God. You're qualified to tell them your story. You're qualified to tell them what God's done for you. You're qualified to tell them about how he's changed your life. Well, what if they ask me all these questions about the Bible? Tell them you don't know. It's like, man, I'm new at this, you know, I'm learning, but let me tell you what God's done for me. That was exactly what the disciples did, right? They would call them on the carpet and grill them over all these other things. And they'd be standing there and they'd go, well, you know, we don't know anything about that. But let me tell you what Jesus did, you know. And powerful, powerful ministry, okay? Yes? Amen. All right. So far too many view their salvation as the end of a journey instead of the beginning of one. Some only view the purpose for their salvation as a means to get into heaven one day when they die. God wants to take you to a place you cannot get to without him. It's really important right there. He wants to carry you to a place, get you to a place in life, a level of living, a quality of life, a condition of life that you can't get to without him. All right? Now, any act of service done as unto the Lord is ministry. I want to say that two or three more times because some people get a little bit confused and even some have gotten offended at me before for saying this. One of the things, and we'll talk about it some more in the 7 o'clock service tonight here at Heritage. One of the things the Lord's really been impressing upon me over the last several months is that Paul was given the assignment of defending the gospel. Defending the gospel. And you think, defending the gospel? What? From what, right? From people who would come in and tell others what the Bible says, but not what it means, and would preach a different gospel than the one that the Holy Spirit had revealed to the Apostle Paul. They would preach things like, okay, you're saved by grace, but if you're not circumcised, you're going to hell. You're saved by grace, but if you don't live by the law of Moses, you're going to hell. You follow what I'm saying? They would alter it or pervert it or contaminate it in some way. And Paul felt, you know, that part of his assignment was that he had to defend it against these attacks from the outside, okay? And I made this statement last Wednesday night. Are we to believe that the attacks against the gospel to alter it and water it down stopped when the Apostle Paul left this earth? The answer is, of course not. And when you look at some of the things that people believe today about the gospel, when you look at some of the things that people preach and teach today concerning what it means to be saved or how a man or woman is saved and what a man or woman has to do to remain saved, you can't find it anywhere in the scriptures. Are you following me? Okay. So it absolutely positively must be defended, and the standard must be presented. It must be held up for people. Are you following what I'm saying now? Okay. And so if you understand like a ship's radar, and I know just about enough of it to at least make this one example. So there's probably people listening to me know way more about this than I do. But radar is basically when we send out sound waves and those sound waves come back and the sound can travel fast and far. And on that radar screen, if that wave hits something and comes back, it can identify it, right? And of course, way more sophisticated now than it was back in World War II. And the development of these things, but the basic principle is still the same. Now, why are we talking about radar? Sometimes we hear things from the Word of God, and we've been praying and studying and thinking about those things, and now, okay, we're hearing something, and it's confirming, it's revealing, it's drawing us closer. But other times we hear things from the Word of God, and it wasn't even on our radar. Meaning what? Meaning it was so far from where we are right now in the things of God that we haven't even considered it yet, and it seems rather distant or foreign. Are you with me? Okay. Now, in my assignment to equip the body of Christ, when we come to things like this, I can do one of two things. I can say, well, you know, most people listening to me right now probably aren't there right now. It's probably not even on their radar. So let's just move on. That's what the enemy wants me to do. All right. So I'm going to share some things in the few minutes we have remaining, and we'll pick up on it again next week. Things that may not be on your radar yet, but listen to me. And then maybe you'll leave with them on your radar. That doesn't mean you're there yet. Okay. But at least now you're thinking about something that you'd never thought of before. You're looking at something in a way that you had never looked at it before. Okay. All right. Now, this is how a fear on pastors' and teachers' parts to present these things is how the gospel keeps going from what it really is supposed to be to what it winds up being to a lot of people. Are you following me? Okay. And it's amazing to me how many people are confused about things concerning our salvation and new birth, and the arguments and the divisions that exist in the body of Christ over what it means to be baptized with the Holy Spirit and speak in unknown tongues, despite what is clearly, clearly stated in the Scriptures. Let me say it another way. You have to try hard to mess it up. Okay? It's that plain. But how have we gotten to this point, you know, where it's so confusing? And people say, oh, that's not for today. That's one of the devil's greatest lies, right? It's not for today, right? Are you with me? All right, I want you to imagine for a moment that you bought a new car, brand new car, first brand new car you ever bought, or first brand new one you ever bought in a long time. And you looked on that sticker, and man, it's got cruise control, it's got air conditioning, it's got stereo, it's got, it's just got power windows, power door locks, all this. Man, it's like, woo-hoo-hoo, man, yes, sir, right? So you buy the car, they give you the keys to the car, you go get in the car, you crank it up, and you're looking for the air conditioner. No air conditioning? You're looking for the radio, there's no radio. You're looking for the, you know, it's got the window cranks, right? Man, you turning that car off, you marching back in that dealership, and you want to know, where are all these things? And the salesman looks to you and he goes, "Oh, all that stuff, that's not for today. That passed away with you know, we stopped doing that in the 1970s. That's past now." Okay. You would never accept that kind of answer. But do you notice how many people? All the devil has to say is, "Speaking in tongues is not for today." Oh, wow, man. It's right there on the sticker. I just must have misunderstood. Are you following what I'm saying?
Yes.
Healing. Oh, not healing. That was for the apostles, but not for you. It's only for special people. Oh, okay, man. Gosh, I wish you'd have told me that before I bought the car. Okay. See, we would never. But notice, we just accept. It's like, well, okay, it's not for today. You know, nobody I know does it anyway, so what's the big deal, you know? Right? Okay, all right. So when we talk about God taking you a place, you can't go without Him. And now we're going to tie the two things, what we've mainly been talking about tonight, and that's ministry. So when I say any act of service done is unto the Lord is ministry, don't go out of here saying, "Pastor Mark said, unless it's something supernatural, it's not ministry." No. Cleaning toilets for Jesus with the done from the right heart is ministry. Yes. Are you notice what I'm saying? Sweeping the floor, all the whatever. Greeting people at the front door, helping people get their car parked, all this other stuff. All that's ministry. All that's important. This is the standard Jesus said. If you give somebody a cup of cold water in His name, it doesn't go unnoticed and will not go unrewarded. So don't think that I'm telling you that unless this it reaches some level of supernatural that it's not ministry. It absolutely is ministry. But, and so here's the but, discipleship is intended to carry us into places of ministry we can accomplish in our own strength and ability. Are you following me now? Okay. He wants to carry you beyond what you can do into what only He can do together with you, in you, and through you. Remember, Jesus said, "I and my Father are one. I can of my own self do nothing. My Father dwells in me, and He does the works." Okay? And guess what? He said the same thing about you and me. That apart from Him, you can do nothing. But He dwells within us, and Christ in us now wants to do works through us. Yes, I feel some of you getting nervous now. Don't get nervous on me. I'm just telling you. You say, "Pastor Mark, it's never been on my radar." We're getting on the radar now. Okay? We've got to get on the radar before we can get into the reality of our lives. Okay? You see, it's time, and the world is looking for God's people to do more than what any non-Christian service club in a community can do. Hear me now. Should we be doing the same things the Rotary Club's doing? Yeah, if the Rotary Club's helping people and serving people and doing things, yes, nothing wrong whatsoever with the church doing those same kinds of things. But God's called us to do what the Rotary Club cannot.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Where does the time go? Amen. How about this one right here? 1 Corinthians 3:9. "For we are God's fellow workers." Now we looked in Ephesians where it said we are His workmanship. But now it says we are God's fellow workers. Fellow and ship. Fellowship, right? Do you see the fellowship connection here? "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building." Amen. So the context here is Paul said, "I'm working together with God." Just like if I was a farmer, I would go to work in a field. If I was a builder, a contractor, I would go and work on a building. But he said, I'm working together with God amongst you, right? Just like, in other words, he's saying, I'm working among you just like a farmer would work a field, just like a builder would build a building. That was his understanding. Now, lots to learn here, but the concept is we are co-laborers together with God. Amen? We are working together with Him. So do you see why fellowship is our number one purpose and all other purposes are secondary to it? Because we got to learn of Him. Let me say it another way. We got to learn how to work together with Him. Anybody remember we talked about positional and functional oneness? New birth gives us that positional oneness with God, but it's in learning to walk with God and work together with God. It's where the functional oneness comes into play. Okay? Now, next week, we'll pick up here, and I'm going to show you what it looks like when people work together with God. And certainly acts of service would fall into this category. But the same disciples that distributed food also cast out demons. The same disciples, are you following me, that, you know, set up a queue line for the children to be blessed by Jesus also healed leprosy. Amen. 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 All right. Father, you're good to us. We love you. Thank you for this time together this evening. Thank you for helping us. Thank you, Father, for the unique flavor of every class. And Lord, tonight's been a little bit different, but so important, so necessary, Father. And Lord, as we close out this class, Lord, I pray for those online. I pray for those in this room. Lord, that we wouldn't wait until tomorrow, but that we would figure out something that we could do before we go to sleep tonight to serve somebody else, to help somebody else in some way, Father, that the enemy would not steal this word from us, but that we would recognize a key part of our continued growth and development in the things of God is for us to start proactively doing more for other people to serve you by serving them. And so, Lord, I thank you that you are revolutionizing our lives. Lord, some folks have been doing this already. Some folks have done it in the past, but not so much here of late. But whatever the case, Father, wherever we may be in this development and progression, Father, may we take this to heart and may we look for new and inventive and creative ways, Father, to not make it about ourselves, but to make it about you and what we can do for you by doing something for somebody else. Lord, we love you. Thank you for this time together tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, until next time, good things come in Jesus' Lord. Know that you are loved. Praise God.